If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So skipping to verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I will myself come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Good evening, 5 o'clock. How are we all doing? Good, good. Last Sunday of summer. Great to see you here. I'm wondering, a show of hands, if you've ever been part of a team. Okay, there's one or two people. I'm guessing the rest of you are, I don't know, you're ice skaters or something, I don't know. So basically, we've all been part of a team here. There are different types of teams you can be in. There's muck around kind of teams. There's graded teams if you take your sport a little bit more seriously. I'm guessing that at some point, all of us have been part of a PE team. You know those teams at school, if you can remember back, this is what it was like back in my day at school where you'd have to do school PE or school sport or what is it, PDHP or whatever it's called. And the teacher, the PE teacher would say, okay, you and you come out here, you're the captains, now pick your teams. And they'd go one by one by one by one, and then you'd end up with two teams, and both teams would look around and go, really, is this who's on our team? We've got no chance. You know what? It strikes me that living as a Christian is a little bit like being on that kind of team. We're pulled together from all different backgrounds, from all different abilities and gifts. We're all saved from sin and death by Christ and his death and resurrection for us. And now that that's happened, we've all been called to play on the same team. You see, Philippians tells us we're called to stand for Christ together. We're called to strive for the gospel together. We're called to stand against opposition together. We saw that at the end of chapter 1 last week when Paul says this. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We're to be striving together. In other words, we are to play as a team. Now, how do we do that? Because, I mean, really, have you seen who else is on this team? I mean, you people, have you ever actually seen who sits over here? Who's on this team with you? You people, have you ever seen who sits over here? You two have seen each other and you're still turning up, so well done, that's excellent. But how do we do that? There's such a wide range of people here. The selector has picked a great variety to play on this team. So how do we do that? Well, let's open up Philippians chapter 2, that reading we just heard read for us from Naomi. Turn it open in your Bibles. That'd be really handy. Flick it open on a device if you've got one. Four things Paul says about how to play on this team together, how to strive together for the gospel. Number one, he says, play in the jersey. Play in the jersey. Now, when you're on a team, you're normally play in a jersey. A jersey is something that you put on. It has distinctive marks for your team, and it tells you and everyone else what the game is that you're about to play. There is an outstanding jersey in the building tonight. Allison is wearing it. Do you want to stand up, Allison? No? But if you see Allison afterwards, she is wearing the... There we go. Have a look at that. Outstanding jersey. You might see jerseys that look a little bit like this. Like there. There we go. All right. Most of you will know who they are just by looking at the marks that are on the jersey. You see that is an outstanding collection of winning jerseys right there. So what's the jersey for our team if we're Christians? What is it that we put on in order to strive together for the gospel, in order to play on this team? You know what? Our jersey is Christ. We put on Christ. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, says Paul, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he's going to finish that. We'll get back to how he finishes that in a moment. What we see here is that when you're saved by Christ, you're united to Christ. Your lives are joined up with his life. And we put on Christ by sharing in his spirit. In other words, we put on his mindset. We put on his way of looking at the world. We put on his way of behaving in the world. The jersey that we put on is Christ. And notice, like those other jerseys, this jersey has some distinctive marks. Putting on Christ means we wear some distinctive marks. Paul says we have encouragement from being united with Christ. We're encouraged by knowing that our lives are joined together with the King of the universe, who has conquered death, who has wiped our slate clean with God, and filled us with confidence and hope. We have encouragement from putting on Christ. We have comfort from his love, says Paul. It means no matter what this world throws at you, we know that we are loved by the creator of the universe. And so we have nothing to prove to anyone, and we have nothing to fear from anyone. Our future is safe. We have comfort from his love. We have a common sharing, a fellowship in the Spirit of God. In other words, God's power is at work in each member of his team to make them better team players. We have tenderness and compassion. We have this from other members of the team, from other Christians who will show this to you as we journey together, as we play this game as a team. Putting on Christ has distinctive marks that we see in our lives. Our jersey is Christ. But we also need to see that putting on Christ shows us what game we're about to play. Like a AFL jersey shows you you're about to play AFL, like a Blues jersey shows that you're about to thump some cane toads, right? So putting on Christ shows us the game that we are about to play. This is how Paul finishes from that verse 1. He says, if you have encouragement, if you have comfort, if you have common sharing in the Spirit, then he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, together, this is team language. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, looking not only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is what it looks like to strive together for the gospel, to stand together against opposition, to play as a team for Christ. It means to set our hearts and priorities on Christ. It means to have our minds renewed by His Spirit. And it means not only not to think of ourselves first, but to think of other people and their needs ahead of our own. Now, this is really hard in a world where all our devices start with I. And everything around us screams, you know what? You're the most important person in the world. You're actually not. Everyone on the team has equal value. They are just as important as you are. Their needs are as important as yours. But your job on the team, my job on the team, is to think of their needs before my own, to think of their needs before your own. That's what will make you a great team player. You know, I saw a great example of this on Impact. Was anyone here on that thing, that summer Impact? Yeah, okay, a couple of you were there. That's our big youth camp, if you're new with us. A week-long camp happens in January. I was down there at Impact this year, and I saw a number of times people going out of their way to get alongside people whose it was their first time at camp. I saw people making decisions not to satisfy their own needs for fun or to hang out with their own mates that they know for whatever, but they chose to look after someone else's needs first. They got alongside them. They wanted to make them have the same awesome experience at Impact that they knew they were already having. It was outstanding. And it's not hard to see where this might play out for you in the future. You know, coming to church is not just about you. If you think about other people's needs ahead of your own, then on those days you go, oh, I don't know if I want to go to church. You think, actually, my being there will encourage someone else who's maybe thought, oh, I don't know if I want to go to church either. But if when they turn up, they see me here, they might be encouraged. We can sing together. We can hang out together. That'd be great. Or same with your D team. Same with your small group. How do we play as a team? Firstly, we play in the jersey. We put on Christ. But we might think, oh, really? What else does it involve? How do I do that? How can we do this? What does it look like? Well, it takes me to the second point, how to play as a team. Number two, you play like the captain. You play like the captain. You know what? Every other religion has some sort of God or force or something sitting up high, barking orders at people, do this. If you do it well enough, you might get it right enough to get some kind of reward. But you know, the truth is that the real God came down to be one of us. The real God came down to captain the team. Verse 5. Philippians 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what you want in a great captain of a team is to show you how to play hard and to lead you all the way to victory. How to play hard and lead you all the way to victory. And that is exactly what our captain Jesus did. He lived the perfect life of thinking of other people's needs ahead of his own, just as Paul told the Philippians and us to do in those first verses already. He lived that perfectly. He lived that even more extreme, because he gave up his rights of being God to come down to captain the team and then to die the lowest possible death, the death of a slave on a cross, not for anything that he did, but for stuff that the rest of his team had done. You know, I used to teach primary scripture a few years back. It was lots of fun when I did that. I did it every year. I asked the kids what they would do if they were God for a day. And you get all sorts of great answers from primary school kids. They'd said, you know, I'd make it rain lollies for the day. I'd turn the seas into Fanta. A bunch of them said they'd give all their family and friends $1 million. That's when $1 million was worth something. Another one said they'd give them and all their friends magical flying unicorns. That was my favorite. And that makes sense. Those answers make sense, right? If you've got all that power, why not use it for yourself? None of them ever said, you know what? I'd give up that power and I would die to bless my enemies. None of them ever said that. But that's what Jesus did for us. He thought of others before his own comfort. He gave up his right to enjoy perfection forever in order to suffer and die. All so that we could be given the chance at eternal life. I mean, talk about playing the game hard. But he was not a pointless martyr either. No, in his death and resurrection comes the victory. Because there was a resurrection after the suffering and the death. And that resurrection makes it possible for us to share in that victory, because he didn't stay dead. He was raised and exalted and now sits at the right hand of the Father. He has crossed the finishing line. And he gives us his spirit that we might play hard like him and together and share in his victory. Which leads me to the third point for how to play as a team. How to strive together for the gospel. Play in the jersey, play like the captain, and thirdly, play as a team. Play as a team. Because, you know, it is hard to do this. It is hard to put others before ourselves. It is hard to think of other people's needs above our own. It's not the way we are naturally wired. And if you want evidence of this, turn up to any preschool where there's 2 or 3 year olds. And you'll see what our basic wiring is like. We are wired to be selfish. The 2 and 3 year olds just haven't learned the filter to hide it from people yet. So they're in the playground, they're bashing up each other. I want the toy, yeah. Head into the sandpit. Suffer, I want the truck now. I've seen it. My own children may or may not have participated in activity like that. We're all basically selfish. And all of us are at different stages of being taken by the Spirit and shaped to have that out of us. And so it can be hard. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not right. Or it doesn't mean that we don't have to do it. See, I think Paul knew that the Philippians were finding it hard to strive together for Christ. When we get to some chapters later, we'll see there's actually some tension in the church amongst the leaders. And so all this talk of unity and playing together as a team is really important. But that's why he points out to them both a motivation and a power to keep working at this, even if it's hard. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Paul's saying, hey, Philippians, you've always understood that when you were saved by Jesus, it meant that you gave up being Lord of your life and that you would now let Jesus be Lord of your life. Jesus is the one who gets to say what's right and wrong, and he's the one who gets to tell you how to behave. You understood that, he says. That's why you have obeyed. He says, now you got it in the first place. Now keep doing that. Keep on living like that. Because remember, Philippians, remember that day of Christ that is coming that I prayed for you about back in chapter 1? That day of Christ is coming. We're all going to appear before the judgment throne of Christ. And I prayed for you that you'd be ready for that day, living lives filled with the fruit of righteousness, with God's good deeds. But Paul says to them, keep living those lives. Keep working out your salvation in fear and trembling, remembering where you're heading, knowing that one day we'll stand before that throne. And then as you're working that salvation out, as you're striving to keep obeying Christ as Lord, remember that as you strive to do this, it's actually the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ within you that makes that obedience possible. And so it is with us. As we put on Christ, as we play like the captain, we keep working out our salvation. We're playing the game. And we're to keep at it, even when it's hard. We're to keep working at being like Christ. We're to keep working at standing against opposition for Christ. Because the whole time that we're working at doing it that, the Spirit of God is within us working to make that possible. So those efforts aren't futile. It's not all of our effort versus the world. It's our effort and God together that takes us all the way to the end. And there's a way, Paul says, you can tell if we're getting it right as a team while we're working out that salvation. He gives us a way of telling if we're getting it right in what he says next in verse 14. Have a look. Verse 14, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." You know, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's people complaining. Come on, it's not that hot. Seriously though, we Australians, you know, statistically, we are a pack of whiners. Did you know, these are real stats, 65% of Australians complain about bad service in a shop or in a restaurant. That makes us the third worst pack of whingers in the world. 61% have lost their temper at a restaurant or shop. That means more than half of you have lost your temper, at least statistically speaking, as Australians. Now, what does this have to do? Why does Paul raise this? What does this have to do with playing on a team? Well, plenty if you think about it. See, in any team sport, things are never going to go 100% the way you want them to go. You may not get the ball as much as you want. You may get the ball too much and not be allowed to rest like you want. You may discover you're accidentally playing for Queensland. I mean, things don't always go your way. But if you're playing for the team and not for yourself, you don't moan about those things. Because if the team wins, you win. And this is even more the case with us in this team, or even more the case in the church. Everything may not be exactly the way you want it. You may not be sitting next to the person you want. You may not have the D team leader that you really wanted. The music might be too loud or too slow or too fast. Or there might be too much music or not enough music. The other preachers besides me might be too boring or not awesome enough. Your D team might start too early. Crossfire might finish too late. The people in your year might be too cool and don't let you in. They might not be cool enough and you don't want to be next to them. There's too many people in your year. There's not enough people in your year. But what are you going to do? You can think to yourself, it's not how I want it. And so you know what? I'm going to complain and whinge and moan until I get it the way I want it. Or you can play for the team. You can put other people's needs ahead of your own. You can play like our captain and realize that if the team is winning, I am winning, and so I won't grumble. I'll play as a team. If the team is winning, I am winning because Christ is winning. And that's what Paul says. If we play like a team, you know what? It's not just about us. We'll be noticed. Because you see, if the selector picks such a random bunch of people, like everyone who's in here tonight, in fact, in every church, such a random bunch of people to come together, and yet they play as a team for Christ, well, that is proof that the selector is really God. Because only He could bring a team together like that and get them to play together like that. And who knows? They may just praise the selector. Paul says, we'll shine like stars in a dark and perverse generation. Play as a team. And finally and quickly, play for the team. Play for the team. You know, every now and then in a sport will throw up a superstar. You know, someone who is nailing the game and everybody wants to watch them play it. Anyone got any suggestions? Superstar of a sport you love to watch. Throw a name at me. Ian Thorpe. Yep. Swimming, I think. Messi for soccer. Anyone else? Hey? Matt Hillier. I said a superstar. I love you, Matt. Love you, Matt. Wherever you are. Yeah, look, you can think about it. I think tennis, look, Serena Williams has nailed it. Cricket and soccer, Elise Perry is nailing it. You think of, Izzy Folau in rugby, okay? You see a superstar who's nailing the game and you want to watch them because you want to see how they play that game. Paul wants the Philippians and us to really get what he's been talking about putting other people's needs ahead of ours to play as a team. And so he finishes chapter 2 by throwing up two superstars for us to look at. The first one's called Timothy. He says, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy's proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. We don't have time to go into the background here, but Timothy has stuck with Paul through thick and thin and strived together for the gospel. Paul says, here's someone you want to watch if you want to see what it looks like in the flesh to put other people's needs ahead of your own. He's risked everything to stay with me. He's even now with me here in jail, he writes to the Philippians. And the second person he throws up is Epaphroditus. I reckon they might have nicknamed him Big E. He says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He did a whole bunch of stuff, but then listen to this. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Why? Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves couldn't give me. Epaphroditus was a superstar. He almost died for the work of Christ. He cared about God's people so much he gave everything to serve them, just like his captain has done. He put other people's needs ahead of his own to the extent that he nearly died. And you know what? Maybe that's some of you in the future. Maybe God will call you to a circumstance where you will play for God's people in a context where it may mean risking your life. It may not be here in Australia, it might be overseas. But wherever you are, we're called to play for the team, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Friends, we're called to live lives worthy of the gospel, to strive together for the gospel, and to stand together against opposition. That's the game we've been selected for. But this is a team game. And so Paul has laid out for us today how to play. We play in the jersey. We put on Christ. We have his mindset even as we enjoy his benefits. We play like the captain. We lower ourselves to serve others, knowing that this is the way to victory. We play as a team. We work out our salvation with good deeds and put others first by not grumbling or complaining. And we play for the team. We give our all to serve them because that's what brings honor to the one who selected us for this team in the first place. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy you have saved us in Christ and selected us for your team. Father, we pray that you would help us to so put on Christ that we will be seen to be playing like a team amongst ourselves and amongst the world who's looking in and watching us. Help us to have Christ's mindset, to put others' needs ahead of our own, to serve others, not to grumble or complain, but to be like our captain, to be like our Lord. Help us to put others' needs ahead of our own and so bring glory and honor to you and play as the team you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.